basis to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoy this week's message and hope to see you soon.
So, hey, let's dive right into part four of our series, Resurrect. This is actually the last message of this series. And if you've missed any part of the Resurrect series, there's two ways in which you can kind of catch back up and kind of listen to it. Number one is you can go to our website, thebridgechurchva.com. We put all of our messages, all of our sermons up there online for free, so that way you can listen to them and grow in your faith. But also, one of our newest ways that I am always excited to announce is our church recently developed a new, brand new mobile app that you can download to your iPad, any type of mobile device that you have. All you got to do is go to your store, iTunes or Google Play, whatever is good for you, and just go up there and type in the Bridge Church VA, look for our logo, and download the app, and you can listen to all past messages. You can also get push notifications to let you know when a new message is getting uploaded, but I would definitely encourage you guys to go catch up there if you've missed any part of this series. But the whole concept of this series is the fact that Jesus' resurrection does not just point us to the fact that we have a relationship with God the Father in heaven, but it also is about impacting the everyday matters of our life. Like, the resurrection of Jesus is not just like we come in here and we celebrate it on Sunday, we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but it goes beyond just saying, like, I'm saved and I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, and I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. No. It also impacts every facet of your life. That's what this whole series is about. Matter of fact, we've been using as a tagline, bringing dead things to life. Because in your life, what Jesus wants to do is he wants to bring the things that are dead in your life that are not supposed to be dead, and he wants to bring them back to life. So for the past few weeks, we've been talking about how the resurrection of Christ not only gives us a new life, but it also gives us a new family. Last week, we talked about how the resurrection of Christ gives us a new identity. But today, in this closing message of this series, I'm going to talk about how the resurrection of Christ gives us a new or a resurrected future. In other words, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Tell the person beside you, God has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for your life. And so we're going to look at John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. Just a few verses here, but I believe that there's some powerful principles that God wants us to grab hold of here in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. If you don't have your Bible, we got it on the screen, so that way you guys can follow along. But here's what it says. When they had finished eating, that's Jesus and his disciples, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" It's like Jesus, it seems like, didn't get the memo, right? But there's something going on here. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." A new and resurrected future. As I mentioned, the resurrection of Jesus is much bigger than the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. And I think the reason why we don't really appreciate the resurrection of Christ is because we just look at the resurrection of Jesus as just an event. But the resurrection of Jesus is much more than an event. Matter of fact, Jesus says this in John chapter 11, verse 25. He says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And he asked the question, do you believe this? And the question that he's asking us today is, do you believe this? Do you believe that I didn't just resurrect, but do you also believe that I am the resurrection? In other words, if you have access to Jesus, you have access to resurrection, unlimited power, which means that God has not called you just to stay where you are. The resurrection of Jesus is not just an event. The resurrection is a person, and his name is Jesus. So it's bigger than an event, y'all. It's a person. So this is why we sing right before I started preaching, Jesus, I need you. Because it's much bigger than just saying, he's my Lord and he's my Savior. No, he's my resurrected King because he is the resurrection. Which also means this, that if I receive Jesus, in other words, if I believe in his finished work, which is just a simple phrase of believing in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, now his also ascension, that means we receive a new life, we receive a new identity, we receive a new family, and now today we receive a new future. And one of the things that I thought about when I was preparing this message, I was thinking about this story here in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, a story, or better yet, a word picture that kind of came to my mind. Was a picture of one of the greatest movies, if not the greatest movie of all time. Some of you guys are already trying to figure out what he's going to say. Ride Along 2? No. Marvel's Avengers? Not at all. Do you want to know what the greatest movie of all time, arguably the greatest movie of all time was? Rocky 3. Let me just kind of see, how many of you guys have seen Rocky 3? Oh my gosh, man. Y'all need to go on Netflix, go watch it. It's probably on YouTube. Somebody probably pirated it or something like that. Just, you know, go check it out. Rocky III, in my opinion, is one of the greatest movies of all time. Matter of fact, the Rocky series is amazing. Like, they need to canonize Rocky. That's how good it is. Rocky I, some of you guys don't know the story. Let me give you just a quick backdrop. Rocky I, you had this random guy by the name of Rocky Balboa. He's kind of like just this random fighter. He's not really doing anything with his life. He's trying to make it. He's trying to make it big. And then all of a sudden, he just gets randomly selected to fight the great Apollo Creed. And Apollo Creed was a bad boy back in the day. Dude was all cut up. He had like a 10-pack. Washboard abs, deltoids popping out everywhere, triceps popping out everywhere. And so on paper, it looks like, man, this should be just an easy fight. But Rocky had something different on the inside of him. Make a long story short, Rocky goes to fight Apollo Creed. Apollo Creed thinks this is going to be just an easy old payday. It goes the whole entire match. Apollo Creed thought he was going to knock him out by the end of Rocky I. Both Rocky and Apollo Creed look like a bloody mess, so much to the point where Rocky II picks up after Rocky loses to Apollo Creed, and both of them are in the hospital, laying on beds. And Apollo Creed is like, yo, chump, you realize, like, I won this fight. I'm the best. Rocky's like, you in the hospital bed just like me right now, player. He ain't really say all that. I'm just kind of paraphrasing and kind of giving you a Cliff Notes version of it. So Rocky II comes up. And Rocky II, all of a sudden, this whole scene happens where it gets set up where Rocky and Apollo Creed fight each other again. And this time, Rocky beats him. And then it sets up Rocky III. Jesus. The greatest movie of all time. When the movie starts, it comes on with the song, Eye of the Tiger. Some of you guys have heard that song and had no clue where it came from. It came from the greatest movie of all time, known as Rocky III. And it starts, dun, 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 right, and you're just getting hype. Like, I'm talking, like, as soon as I watch this movie, I start getting chills. Ask my wife. Like, it's on our DVR right now. I could watch it all day, every day. Like, if I'm ever feeling like I'm discouraged right now, turn on Rocky III after reading about Jesus. Just go knock somebody out right now, right? But it's interesting because Rocky, now he's the champion. He's beat Apollo Creed in Rocky II. Rocky III starts off. It shows all these different clips and all these different scenes of him knocking this person out, winning all these championships. But as they're showing these scenes of Rocky winning these battles, they're also beginning to cut to another new character by the name of Clubber Lang, played by the infamous Mr. T. And if y'all ain't know Rocky III, you probably don't even know Mr. T. Go Google him. He invented Mohawks, y'all. And so Mr. T represents this guy who's just coming out of nowhere, this average guy, very similar to how Rocky started, and he's hungry. Like, he's just this brute fighter. And all of a sudden, all throughout as the movie progresses, Rocky and Clubber Lang, they start exchanging dialogue, and Mr. T will say things like, hey, fool, I want your belt, son. Like, I mean, with a whole bunch of other language as well. And they're going at it, and Rocky's like, man, come on, man. Like, dude, seriously? Like, I can fight you and beat you. And then at the same time, Rocky's trainer, Mick, is like, no, dude, you're not ready for him. Rocky's like, what do you mean I'm not ready for him? I'm the champ. I could beat him. And then as the movie progresses, Mick says something like this: you're not hungry anymore. You lost the drive. And Rocky's like, no, man, I could beat him. They get into a match. Rocky don't even last 5 rounds. Gets knocked out. Clubber Lang, that's how, literally, that's how you celebrate. It's like, dude, you need to fix those faces that you got right there, bro. He beats him, and all of a sudden, it puts Rocky in this spiraling moment where now he's trying to figure out who he is. He's lost the eye of the tiger. He's defeated. He's had a failure. He's had a setback. He's blown it. He's messed up. He finds himself at a lower place than he even began in Rocky I. He's having an identity crisis. He doesn't have the will to fight anymore. He thinks that because of what's happened, and to add insult to injury, not only has he lost to Clubber Lang, his trainer, his beloved trainer, Mick, passes away. And so he's like, I don't have anything to live for. I'm done. It's over. It's a wrap. But then out of nowhere, Apollo Creed comes in, starts training him, says, dude, you got to get your mojo back. You got to get that eye of the tiger, man. And so he starts training him and training him, but it's still not working. And one day they're running on the beach, and I know I'm kind of, it seems like I'm just talking and talking, but I'm going somewhere with this, I promise you, hang with me. But they're running on the beach, and they're training, and Rocky just gives up midway as they're sprinting down the beach. And Apollo Creed's like, man, what's wrong with you? You lost it. You had this passion when we fought. But since you lost, I don't see it anymore. And then Rocky's wife, Adrian, comes and pretty much tells him, you need to man up. Lace them up, bro. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Who cares if you lose? Leave it all on the line. Who cares if you had a setback? Leave it all on the line. And then after that talk, the infamous Rocky song comes up. And then he and Apollo Creed start running on the beach. And then next thing you know, he's in the ring and he beats Clubber Lang to regain his title that he once lost. What does this have to do with this story here? It has everything to do with this story here in John chapter 21. Because here you have this guy by the name of Peter. And as you see in this particular text, Peter and Jesus are having this interaction. They're having this conversation. And in order for you to understand the emphasis and the power of this dialogue, you got to understand some context. You can't just swoop into John 21 and just read what's happening without understanding how Peter got to where he was and why Jesus is saying these things to him all throughout the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Peter is one of the main characters, if not the main character, next to Jesus himself. And all throughout the Gospels, Peter was originally known as a fisherman, meaning like he was fishing and catching fish. I don't know if you knew that or not. But he was a fisherman. This is what he did by trade, he along with some of his other companions. But all of a sudden, that changed when one day Jesus stepped in. And in Luke chapter 5, verses 2 through 11, I don't got time to read it, but go back and read it. In Luke 5, 2 through 11, Jesus sees them on the water, and he says, hey, go cast your net on the other side. Because context, for you to understand context, Peter and his other companions, they weren't catching anything. Matter of fact, Peter says to Jesus, Jesus, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught a thing. And Jesus says, go cast it on the other side. And Peter says, Master, since you say so, we'll do it. And the Bible says that they cast their net on the other side, and they caught so much fish to the point where both boats began to sink. Let me pause parenthetically. What if the thing that God is trying to bring into our life is on the other side of us being obedient to the thing that God is calling us to? Because oftentimes I think we're waiting for the overflow to happen in our life, and Jesus is like, would you just obey what I've called you to do? Because if you obey and do what I've called you to do, then you can experience the overflow. I think in 21st century Christianity and Western culture Christianity, we say, if you just name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, call it and haul it, and all these things will happen. And Jesus is like, no. You got to obey the things that I've called you to do, and then you will experience the favor and the blessings that I have for you. That's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother time. You got that for free today. But the boats and the nets are beginning to break, and the boats are beginning to sink because there's so much weight. And Peter comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I'm not worthy. Like, I'm not worthy. I'm a sinful man. And here's what Jesus says to him. You made a living catching fish. Now your new future, your new purpose is you're going to be a fisher of men. Jesus takes Peter from being a fisherman to now becoming a fisher of men. Jesus is speaking this future over Peter's life. And not only did he mention it here, but there's other places in scripture where Jesus is speaking this future and this purpose that he has for Peter to fulfill in his life. Now, to give even more context to who Peter was, Peter was the type of guy who would say whatever he thought. You know people like that. Maybe it's you. Speak now, think later. That's how Peter was. Peter was the type of guy that you would want to be around you to say the thing that you know you shouldn't say, even though you wanted to say it, but he would say it because he was dumb enough to say it. Right? You need people around you like that. Hey, can you go ahead and say this for me? Right, I'm just joking. Peter was that guy. Peter was passionate. He had tons of potential. But he was passionate, and oftentimes he was impulsive. He would sometimes do things without thinking or say things without thinking. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 33, something amazing happens. Jesus and the disciples, before Jesus will be crucified, he's gathering with his disciples in the upper room. They're having what we know as communion or the Lord's Supper. And Jesus is talking about what's getting ready to happen to him, how he's getting ready to be crucified, how he's going to be turned into the hands of the chief priests, and how he's going to be pretty much executed at the hands of the Romans. And he says, when this happens, all of y'all are going to peace out on me. All of y'all are checking deuces. All of y'all are going to leave. And you know what Peter says, y'all? Check this out. Now, mind you, Jesus is all-knowing. And Peter says this. Even though Jesus said, when I get locked up, all y'all going to leave. Peter says, please. Even if all of them fall away on your account, I'm going to still be here with you. Bad Boys for Life, Ride or Die. Will Smith and Martin Lawrence don't got nothing on this. And then Jesus says, no, Peter, even you too. Matter of fact, you will have denied me 3 times before the rooster crows. Peter's like, please. You don't know what you're talking about. I'm Peter, man. I go hard in the paint. I'm passionate, man. Right? And then here's what happens. You go to Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. Hang with me here. Just want to give context to this so you can understand John 21. It says, then seizing him, talking about Jesus, they led Jesus away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. Now, you got to understand, when the Bible has words in here, you got to look at every word. It says, Luke records, Peter followed at a distance. Now, the reason why this is important is because all throughout the Gospels, Peter was always listed as being extremely close to Jesus. But now it talks about he follows at a distance. Interesting. You keep reading, it says, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them to warm his hands up as well. Verse 56, a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, talking about Peter. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. This dude, he was with Jesus. But Peter, it says, he denied it. Woman, girl, I don't know the man Jesus. That's one. Then another person comes. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also, you're one of them. You're one of them Jesus freaks, them Jesus followers, them people who go to church on Sundays. You're one of them people who be praying and fasting. You know what Peter says? Man, I'm not. You got the wrong dude. Verse 59, about an hour later, another asserts it. Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you are talking about, dude. You got me twisted with somebody else. I got a twin running around here, and you met him. Peter's denying it. Matter of fact, I love what some of the other writers would say about this particular event. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all kind of record the same thing from different perspectives, pointing to Jesus and his earthly ministry. One of the other writers would say, Peter at this moment starts calling down curses. He starts cussing, y'all. I don't know, bleep, 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 bleep. It's like, oh, real passionate about this thing. You mad, bro? That's what's happening here. He says, I don't know him. And here's what happens. Verse 61, don't miss it. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The very thing that Jesus said would happen. Verse 61, here's where it gets bad, y'all. Then the Lord, talking about Jesus, turned and looked straight at Peter. After Peter just denied him. And then Peter remembered the word that the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you would disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Do y'all see what happened here? Peter, back in Luke 5, had this amazing future promised over him. You will be a fisher of men. You will be somebody, Peter, that I use to usher in the era of the church. You will be somebody, Peter, who I use to do amazing things to impact people's lives. But here in this moment, Peter experiences arguably, probably, the lowest moment in his life. Peter blows it. He denied Jesus to his face, not once, not twice, three times. He sins against God. He blows it. He messes up. And before we look down on Peter, how many times have you and I done the same exact thing? Y'all, Peter didn't just tell a lie. Depending on your cultural upbringing, you would say something like this. Peter told a bold-faced lie. Three times. Like he sinned. He lied. Said he didn't know Jesus. Three times. And Jesus was standing right there when he did it and looked dead at him. Can you imagine what Jesus is doing? Really, dude? I told you this was going to happen. You don't want to believe nobody. But I think there's grace in that. Because if Jesus saw and knew what Peter was going to do in that moment, he also knew what he was going to do through Peter later on in his life. Which also means this, that no matter how much you have blown it, no matter how much you have messed up, Jesus does not base your whole life off of one little moment and mess up in your life. And thank God that he does not base our life off of one moment, because all of us blow it royally, continuously. All of us have messed up. All of us have dropped the ball. All of us have gone astray. All of us have sinned in some capacity. But oftentimes what happens is, just like Peter, after this failure, even though he and the other disciples, after Jesus was crucified and after Jesus was resurrected, Jesus would actually come and appear to the disciples even before this text that we just read here in John 21. He would go meet them, but Peter still was not moving forward. Peter was still struck with guilt over what he did. He now is allowing his failure to define him. He's not fulfilling the future and the purpose that Jesus spoke over him. Even though Jesus has resurrected, here's the thing I want us to understand. Jesus is resurrected. He is seated right now at the right hand of the Father, awaiting to come back again to get his church and to bring forth a new heaven and a new earth. But he can be doing all of that and you still be living a mediocre life. And what Jesus is trying to help us understand today is, hey, I've risen with all power in my hand. I beat sin, death, the grave, and evil, and Satan. Surely what you're going through right now is not more than my ability. If I could do that, I can restore you. I can bless you. I can heal you. I can forgive you. I can meet your need. But notice what Peter does, y'all. Let's go back to John chapter 21, fast tracking it now to our text. Notice what he says in verse 3. Notice what happens in John 21, verse 3. Peter says these words, I'm going fishing. Why is this important? Because that's what Jesus had called him out of. Peter goes back to the place that Jesus had called him out of long ago. And oftentimes what happens is, when you and I mess up, we go right back to the very place that God has delivered us from. Let me prove it to you, because some of y'all are looking at me like, I don't do that. Okay. You had a low moment in your life. You know what you did to cope for it? You went back to the relationship that God had set you free from a long time ago. You had a low moment in life. You went back to some old habits and some old thoughts and some old practices that God has set you free from a long time ago. Why? Because you don't look at your moment of failure just as a moment of failure. You've done what Peter has done. You don't look at it as failure. You look at yourself as a failure. Peter looked at himself as a failure. Even while Jesus has resurrected, he still looked at himself as a failure. And many of us in here, you've done the same thing that Peter has done. You've denied Christ in some capacity in your life. You've sinned against God. You've gone the wrong way. You did something that you knew you should not have done. And now you have allowed that to define who you are. But let me help you understand something. Failure is an event, not a person. Just because you had a low moment does not make you that low moment. Just because you screwed up does not make you a screw up. Just because you had a mishap does not mean that your life is over. No, 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 no. It's an event. It's not a person. Peter was living as if his future was dead. He was living as if his life was over. He went back to normal. But here's the good news. Even for your greatest failure, God is writing a greater story. Yes, you had a bad chapter in your life, but don't stop reading at that chapter, because God has so many other chapters to come. Don't look at your life as one chapter. God is writing a greater story in your book, in your life. Our failures and losses may be permanent in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes, they are temporary. Let me say it like this. Don't put a period where God has put a comma. Because many of you in here today have been allowing things that you have done or things that have happened to you as being the totality and the sum total of your life. Jesus is saying, I knew you were going to mess up when I died on the cross for you. I knew you were going to smoke that blunt when I was shedding my blood. I knew you were going to have sex with the person who was not your spouse while I was still shedding my blood. I knew you were going to throw back 5 or 6 bottles of alcohol and liquor to try to cope with the pain even while I was on the cross. But I got on the cross so that way you would realize that you don't have to do that anymore. I got on the cross and I rose on the 3rd day to set you free, to help you understand that I got something so much greater than you. Many of you in here, you've given up on yourself. You've given up on the life that God has promised over you too soon. You left too early. You quit too soon. Matter of fact, that's kind of like the culture and the pattern of our life. Some of us in here, you've missed out on the blessings of God, not because God didn't have great things for you, but because you quit too soon. You didn't finish school because you quit too soon. Your marriage didn't thrive because you quit too soon. You quit on a promise that God made over your life. And God is saying, would you just stick around for the end credits? Anybody who knows me in here knows that I love movies. I mean, I already talked about Rocky 3. One of the things that I love about movies is the end credits. And so I love all the Marvel movies that come out. But you know what I love about the Marvel movie the most? I love the end credits. Matter of fact, you know what I love more than that? I love to see people as I'm sitting in there after the movie's gone off and after the credits are rolling, I love to see people get up and leave. Some of y'all are like, why? Because they're missing out on something that's probably even greater than what they just saw for the past 2 hours. They're missing out on a preview of what's to come. And many of you in here have quit too soon on your life. And God is saying, would you just stick around? Matter of fact, that depicts the crucifixion and the death of Jesus. Because on Friday, people were throwing in a towel. It's over. It's a wrap. People gone back to doing what they normally did. And Jesus is like, hold on. Remember what I said? On the 3rd day, I'm coming back. Don't quit too soon. Don't put a period where God has put a comma. There's so much more than God wants to do through your life. Some of you came in here today, maybe like Peter, you had a mishap, you sinned, you blew it, and you've quit on living the life that God has called you to live. You've gone back to mediocrity. You have settled when God is calling you to rise up. You've quit on your marriage. And God is saying, don't you think that I can breathe new life into it? You've quit on your pursuit to being who God has called you to be. And he says, don't you know that I can breathe life into it? Don't you know that I'm the God of the comeback? Don't you know that? I have the most epic comebacks in human history. I always defy the odds. Michael Jordan is clutch. Kobe Bryant is clutch. LeBron James, he's not clutch, but you get the picture. Jesus Christ is the clutchest person to ever walk planet Earth. He always defies the odds. He always does more than enough. He always goes above and beyond. And just when you think the story is over, he says, hold on, just chill out, player. I got a little bit more coming. And that's what he's trying to help Peter understand here. And Jesus is here today helping us understand and saying, I'm not done with you. I have a future for you. I have something that I want to accomplish through you. But before he does something through you, he has to do something in you. And many of us are asking God, God, would you fulfill this thing that you've called over my life? Would you fulfill it? And he says, I want to, but we got to clean you up first. We got to set you free of some things. We got to begin to bring forth some transformation. Jesus resurrects our future by offering us two things that I want to suggest. Number one, by offering us restoration. Restoration. Notice what Jesus says here in verses 15 through 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, pause, hold on. When they finished eating, that means Jesus was actually eating with Simon Peter, the one who denied him three times. Jesus, why are you eating with this dude? He acted like he didn't know you. He disowned you three times. If anybody was in the right to deny and be like, no, dude, stiff arm, I don't want to have nothing to do with you, it would have been Jesus. But Jesus fellowships with him. The verses that happened that lead into this show that. Jesus, matter of fact, loved him so much that he prepared a meal for him, y'all. He had a cookout on the beach. Fried fish, y'all. Look at the verses before this. Jesus loved him some fish. My type of Jesus, man. Matter of fact, you know one of the first things that Jesus said after he resurrected when he appeared to the disciples? He said, y'all got anything to eat? I love it, man. I love it. Jesus loves to eat, and so do I. But Jesus is dining with Peter. What is this a picture of? Him eating with Peter, even though Peter denied him three times. It shows that Jesus loved Peter. That even though Peter denied him three times, because of Jesus' love for Peter, he was still willing to fellowship with Peter. Here's what I want to let you know today. You may have messed up royally, but Jesus still wants to dine and commune with you. He still wants to fellowship with you. He still wants to resurrect your future. And it's not because of what you have done or haven't done. It's because of his love towards you. It's because of what he has done for you through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. He wants to restore you. Nothing that you have or haven't done will change God's love towards us. I have talked to so many people through the years who think that because they messed up, because they did this, because they did that, that God does not love them. God's love has nothing to do with what you have done or have not done. God's love has everything to do with who he is, because he is love. Romans 5 and 8 says this, while we were yet sinners, this is how God demonstrates his love for us. Christ died for us. God loved you even when you were in a quote-unquote unlovable position. His love for you has nothing to do with your mess-ups. His love for you has nothing to do with how perfect you think you are, because you're not. His love is genuine. It is faithful. This is good news, because it shows that no matter how awful our decisions are, God is for us. Jesus having this conversation with Peter shows that Jesus has forgiven Peter of his sins. Peter, I know you denied me, but I forgave you, man. Peter, I know you lied, but I forgive you. And that's not just a message for him. It's a message for all of us here today, because many of us in here today, you've been holding yourself hostage to what you did in 1991 or back in the 90s or back in the 80s or the 70s or the 60s or last week or last month or last year. And Jesus says, would you just receive the fact that I offer you forgiveness? Here's what Colossians 2:13 says. You were dead because of your sins, meaning that we were far from God. We were spiritually dead, meaning we were separated from God, on our way to a Christless eternity called hell. And because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. That speaks of the resurrection of Christ. Then next what he says. Notice what he says next. For he forgave all our sins. Say it with me. All. Not just a few. All. And some of you guys are like, I know Jesus can forgive me for this, but he can't forgive me of that. Last time I checked, in the Greek, in the Hebrew, and in the English, all means all. All our sins. Past, present, future. Now, please do not misinterpret what I'm saying. This does not give you the liberty to just go out and wild out and just live recklessly. Because if that's the case, you have missed grace, you have missed forgiveness. His grace comes into my life, not so that way I can go back living the way I used to live. No. His grace comes into my life so that way I can live the life that he's called me to live. That's the whole purpose of it. And that's why Jesus has come back to Peter, because he said, Peter, you've gone back to doing some things that you know you've been set free from. You know that that was the old you. You are now new. You are a new creature. And notice what Jesus says next. He says, do you love me? And he says this three times. Why is this important? Because remember when we read early in scripture, how many times did Peter deny Christ? Three times. Peter denies Jesus three times. And Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Three times. What is this a picture of? It is a picture of the cancellation of Peter's sin, of the restoration of Peter. That yes, your sin is great, but Jesus is saying, my love is greater. Yes, your mess ups are epic, but my grace is much greater. I hope this is getting in your heart today. Because I think many of us, man, we hear this, but we don't believe it. I've talked to so many believers, Christ followers, Christians who live defeated lives. And I'm like, man, if you only knew and would only just believe and apply that you are now righteous in Christ Jesus. Any person who is in Christ, they are a new creature. The old has passed. The new has come. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him, talking about God the Father, made Jesus to be a sin offering, meaning that Jesus took upon himself our sins so that through Christ Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. What does that mean? So that way we could become righteous before God. So that we could become a part of the family of God. You are perfect in God's sight, not because you've done perfect things, but because you've received a perfect grace. That's who you are now. You are now a restored person. Let me say it like this. God, he accepts you for who you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. He loves you too much to leave you that way. So yes, we always say on Sunday mornings, man, we want everybody to come in here. Yes, we work Monday through Saturday on our jobs and we tell people, man, you can come into the presence of God. You can come into the family of God. And do understand this, when you come into the family of God, man, just as you are, like literally just as you are. So whether you came in here high this morning or with a hangover, God says, come to me. I got something I want to do with you. Because what happens is when you come into an authentic relationship with God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ, you come in just as you are. But he loves you so much that he's not going to keep you where you are. He's going to move you forward. He's going to transform you. God is all about progression in your life. God is all about transformation in your life. God is all about knowing and or doing new things in your life. Jesus knew all about what you and I would do, but he still offers restoration. There's been plenty of times where I have messed up, where I've done things that I knew I should not have done. And I'm not just talking about before I came to know Christ, but I'm talking about after I came into a relationship with God through faith in Christ Jesus. And there was plenty of times where I began to do the same thing that Peter did. And I'm sure many of us in here have done the same exact thing, where you begin to allow what you did to define you. But God, through the Holy Spirit, would always impress upon my heart, Edwin, you are my son. You are righteous. You are holy. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are the head. You are not the tail. You are no longer who you once were. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. I know you've messed up. I know you've blown it, but that does not change my love and my affection and my affinity for you. You are still my son, and I believe if all of us in here could get a hold of that principle, or better yet, let that truth get a hold of us, that's when we can begin to live a resurrected life. Well, you don't let these things define you anymore. Would you let Jesus restore you? Would you let Jesus bring forth healing? He asked you today, do you love me? Do you love me? Because I love you. And I know you messed up. I know everybody counted you out. I know everybody threw the towel in on you. I know people said that you grew up in the hood and you would never be anything. I know people said that you had that child out of wedlock and that you would never amount to anything. I know all those things, but I know what I have for you. And that's the part that people don't see. because people judge you based upon where you are. God sees the end from the beginning. He says, but would you just let me restore you? Would you let me heal the pain? Would you let me heal the guilt? Would you let me heal the bitterness in your heart that you've allowed to take up residence for too long? And here's what he offers next, not just restoration, but he also offers invitation. An invitation to what? An invitation to walk out the future that he has for us. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. He asked the same question over and over and over again. But look at verses 18 through 19. He says this, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is giving Peter an invitation to pick up where he left off. He's giving him an invitation to walk out the purpose of God in his life. You are here today because Jesus is extending to you an invitation to walk out the purpose of God for your life. You are here today because Jesus says, I have so much greater that I want to do through your life. And all I'm wanting you to do is just to receive this invitation. Now, why would Jesus say these words here? Words like, when you are old, you won't be able to take yourself where you want to go and people will lead you and they will stretch your arms out. What he's saying here is how Peter would ultimately glorify God through his death. He was speaking of how Peter would eventually be crucified some years later. And according to church history, Peter was not only crucified, but when he was being crucified, he told those who were crucifying him, I don't want to be crucified upright. I want to be crucified upside down because I'm not worthy to die in the manner the way my Lord Jesus died. I think Peter got something here. I think it clicked for Peter. This conversation that Jesus has with Peter, I think something registered here that in addition to Jesus restoring Peter, he's giving Peter this invitation to fulfill the future purpose that was spoken when he and Jesus first met. Why does Jesus say these words? Feed my sheep, shepherd my flock, because Jesus is giving Peter a reminder and a picture of his calling. What was his calling? To usher in the era of the church all throughout the book of Acts. And then in 1 Peter 5, Peter writes to believers and he says, I, Peter, a fellow elder or pastor, same thing. He says, I exhort you to shepherd the flock of God, very similar to the words that Jesus says to him here. Peter was called to be a pastor. Peter was called to be an apostle, one who would lead the charge, to be the spokesperson for the early years of the early church. So when Jesus says these words to him, he's speaking his purpose over his life. He's speaking and reminding him of this future. He was making it new again. And as a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, matter of fact, go back home and read it. You'll see Peter on the scene and he's preaching to thousands. The same Peter, y'all, who just denied Jesus not too long before that. The same Peter, y'all, who had a failure moment, now finds himself preaching to thousands in Acts 2. And not only did he preach to thousands in Acts 2, the Bible says that 3,000 people gave their life to Jesus as a result of him preaching the gospel to them. Hold on. Peter, this same dude who denied Jesus 3 times. Oh, I left out another detail about Peter. Peter was a dude who would cut you if you crossed him. The same dude, when Jesus was arrested, took out his knife and cut off one of the soldier's ears. Who then later on, Jesus actually restored and healed the ear. Crazy. Whole nother sermon. The same Peter who was impulsive, who was passionate, but it was misdirected, who had a failure moment and allowed that to define who he was, but now is being restored. The same Peter who had a crazy past. Now God uses him to preach to thousands and 3,000 people get saved at what we know as the day of Pentecost. I want y'all to know something, man. If God could use a denying, lying, trifling Peter like him, he could use a trifling, messed up, late, procrastinating, lying self like us to do great things. I don't know if you know this or not. The Bible is not filled with perfect people. You know what the Bible's filled with? It's filled with prostitutes whom God used to usher in his purpose. It's filled with people like a Jacob who lied so much that they had to change his name and call him Israel. It's filled with people like the Apostle Paul, who all throughout the early ages of the church were persecuting Christians and going to find churches and executing Christians. But then Paul was gripped by this amazing grace. He talks all about it all throughout his epistles and is now going to plant the very churches that he was trying to tear down. If God can use them, he can use you. And he's extending this invitation to you today. He says, would you just receive it? Would you just receive this invitation? You will never live a meaningful life until you receive God's invitation to a better life. And many of us in here today, you've been wondering what your purpose is in life. I talked to plenty of people as a pastor through the years, even while I was a youth pastor and a campus ministry pastor. And the question that I heard probably more than anything else was, how do I find my purpose? You know how you find your purpose? Read your Bible. Look at what God has said. It's two things that God said. Three, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, go make disciples. Great commandment, great commission. You know what your purpose is in life? Love God, love people, lead people to Jesus. Oh, it's too plain for y'all. Because you were waiting for this miraculous thing to come out of the sky. Because oftentimes what happens is we make the plan and the purpose of God and the future of God this very mysterious thing. It's not as mysterious as we make it. It's not as crazy as we make it. We are called to love God, love people, and lead people to Jesus. But I hear what you're saying. But Pastor Edwin, like, what is my career supposed to be? I don't know. What you like to do? What do you want to do with your life? I got a passion to do things with my hands, to fix things. Well, be a carpenter who loves God, who loves people, and who leads people to Jesus. I love working with kids. I love to teach people. Teaching in school with some of these bad kids who love God, love people, and lead them to Jesus. That's your purpose in life. It's not as mysterious as we make it. That's exactly what Jesus was calling Peter to do. Love me with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself and tell people about the gospel. That's your purpose. And many of us have been trying to figure out why I'm working a job and I don't feel fulfilled. Why? Because you've been looking for your purpose in your job. Your purpose is not your job. Your purpose is to love God, love people, and lead people to Jesus. And when you begin to do that, your job will begin to make sense, because now you won't look at it just as a paycheck. No, you look at it as a ministry assignment. You look at it as a calling. You are not defined by your occupation. Your identity is not clocking in from a 9-to-5 job. Your identity is not working overtime. Your identity is not as a pastor. This is what I do. It is not who I am. I am a child of God, who loves people, who leads people to Jesus, who happens to be a pastor. And long after I'm pastor, you know what I'm going to be? A believer, a son of God, who loves people, who leads people to Jesus. That is your purpose. That's what God is calling you to. So how about we stop praying these prayers? God, would you just show me my purpose? And he's like, I told you. Are you doing that? Are you loving me with wholeheartedness? Are you loving people? And I'm not just talking about people that you like. I'm talking about people that you don't like, your enemies. I'm talking about people that you don't have anything in common with, people that you have conflict with. Are you loving them? And then are you leading people to Jesus? Are you leading people to Jesus? When was the last time somebody got connected to the body of Christ because you led them there? When was the last time somebody came to faith because you prayed for them or because you shared a scripture with them? We are filled with a community of people who don't know Jesus. And it's not that God hasn't given us the keys to the kingdom. He's waiting on us to use them. And Peter got it after some hard knocks. He finally accepted the invitation to walk out his purpose. Foundationally, all of us have the same purpose. Love God, love people, lead people to Jesus. Specifically, that may vary. That may vary. And one of the things that we do at our church is we help you find out what that may be through our growth track happening right after service today. If you want to begin to walk out the purpose and the plan that God has for your life, start with asking the question, God, how can I love you more? Love people more, and lead people to Jesus. I've worked jobs, y'all, and I was like, man, Jesus, this ain't godly. I'll share a story as I get ready to close. When I was in college, You're in college and you get a job and you work any type of job, as long as it's legal. And I'm working a job that I would never have imagined. Never. Found myself working a job where I'm working in the athletic room. Went to Old Dominion University for my undergrad, engineering, all that good stuff. And I'm working in the equipment room for all the different teams at ODU. Now, some of y'all are like, oh, that don't seem too bad. No. It was bad. Because, like, when we talk about equipment, they won't talk about, like, basketball, football, tennis ball, golf ball. I'm washing undergarments of the different teams. And I'm going to leave it right there. It was the most nastiest job that I ever had worked in my life. But you know what it also was? The most humbling job next to pastoring that I ever worked in my life. And for a while, I would complain like, man, I can't believe I'm in here washing jock straps. I can't believe this, man. It's ridiculous. This is not godly. What does it got to do with preaching, Jesus? You called me the pastor. What does it got to do with pastoring? It had everything to do with pastoring. Because you got to be able to serve. That's what Jesus is trying to help me understand then. And he says, I want you to love me while you're here, to love every person who comes to this door and lead them to me. I met so many people who had broken stories, so many people who were lost, so many people who were hurting, and saw lives transformed. All because I was doing something that on the surface looked insignificant. Some of you guys right now, you're disqualifying the very thing that God has called you to because there's no quote-unquote glory in it. No, there is glory in it. Just like there was glory in Peter dying, being crucified upside down, there's glory in you working the job that you're working right now because it's not about you getting a paycheck. God doesn't need you to work a job to get you a paycheck. That's not what it's about. No, God has called you to do full-time ministry there as a Christian, as a missionary on your job, to lead people to Jesus, to love him totally, and to love people unconditionally. That's what God has called you to do. That's what he's calling us to do today. The plan that God has for your life, it is not just for your benefit. It is for the glory of God and for the edification of others so that they could come to know Jesus. But you know what happens when you and I are functioning in the purpose and in the future and in the calling that God has for us? You and I begin to experience fulfillment. Maybe that's part of the reason why many of us in here are not fulfilled. Because you've been living for yourself. But today God is calling us to take a step of faith and to begin to use the things that he's called us to use so that others can know Jesus, the future that God has for your life. And I'll say this and I'm done. The future that God has for your life is not just something that he wants you to live out later. No, it's something that he wants you to begin to walk out right now. Some of us are living lives with the mentality, when this day comes, when it happens. And Jesus is trying to help us understand the future is now. That day that you're looking for, it's now. The thing that you're hoping for, the thing that you're looking forward to, the purpose, the fulfillment that you're longing for, it's now. Right now. And all he's asking you and I to do is to take this step of faith where we receive his invitation, where we receive his restoration, so that way we could begin to impact people around us, so that way we could begin to lead people to Jesus. And I believe when we as a church family, when we as the body of Christ get this thing in our minds and in our hearts, that is when we begin to see signs and wonders happen in our lives. That is when we begin to see bushels of people getting saved. That is when we begin to see crime rate in the city of Hampton and Newport News going down, because the body of Christ is saying the future is not just some long distant thing. No, the future is right now. And I'm going to walk out the purpose of God that he has for my life right now. And I'm not going to let shame, I'm not going to let guilt, I'm not going to let remorse, I'm not going to let all these other things that have held me back for too long, I'm no longer going to let me be held by these things, because Jesus has set me free. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You are free. Walk out of the tomb. You have been resurrected. Live this resurrected life. You have been made a new creature. Live this new life. Live this new future. Use the purpose and the plan of God that he's placed and spoken over your life to lead people to Jesus. Use the gifts that he's given you to usher people into the family of God and into the plan of God. Use the things that God has given you to lead people to Jesus. You got everything that you need at your disposal. 2 Peter 1:3 says that he has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. You got everything that you need to do what God has called you to do. But it's up to you to believe it. It's up to you to accept it. And today, as I said earlier, God is the God of the comeback. So it doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter what happened to you. It doesn't matter how you've blown it. Today, Jesus is saying, I got a plan. I got a purpose. My plans for you haven't changed. Even though you've messed up, I still want to do something amazing through your life. But I hear what you're saying. Pastor Edward, you don't know the past that I got. I got so much drama. Here's the thing I want you to understand. Everybody does. I know the person sitting next to you look like they got it all together. They don't. They don't. I don't have it all together. Nobody does. That's why we need Jesus. And he offers us restoration. He offers us this invitation to live out the purpose and the future that he has for us. Here's what God said to the children of Israel in Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Do you know what's powerful about what God said when Jeremiah, who was speaking on behalf of God, when he says that? Because a lot of times when we hear that scripture, we don't know the context of that scripture. God was speaking that through Jeremiah while the people of God were in bondage. And a lot of times we think that the promise that God makes, he makes it in this nice, pretty place. No, 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 no. God speaks a word right in our pitiful place, to meet us right where we are, to lift us back up. He speaks it right when you have fallen flat on your face. And he says, my son, my daughter, rise up. He spoke it to Lazarus. Lazarus, come out of the tomb. You know what Lazarus did? He came out of the tomb after he was dead for 4 days. You know what he was calling you today? Rise up. I got a future for you. Rise up. I got a plan for you. Rise up. I got a purpose for you. Come on, you got to believe it. Rise up. There's something great that I want to do through your life. Rise up. I know you've had a crazy past. I know people have walked out on you. I know people have thrown in the towel on you. But rise up. Because if I can raise my son back to life on the third day, I can do the same for you. Rise up. That's what he's calling us today. Rise up. Walk out the plan of God. Walk out this future that God has for your life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, here's the question I want to ask us today. Have you forfeited the future that God has promised over your life because you've allowed your failure to define you? When Jesus is calling you to rise up, he's calling you to move from where you are to where he's calling you to. And many of you in here today, you have carried around your guilt and your shame too long, and Jesus says, I died for that. Take off those grave clothes. Take off those grave paraphernalia. No, take it off and put on Christ. Put on this new gear. Put on hope. Put on love. Put on resurrection. Put on kindness. Put on grace. Put on mercy. You're new in Christ Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you're saying, this is me. I'm tired of being defined by my shame. I'm tired of being defined by my past. But today, I want to know the resurrected King. Today, I want to come out of the grave. Today, I want to become the person that God has called me to be. I no longer want to be defined by my failure. I want to be defined by the resurrection of Christ Jesus. If that's you and you're saying this today, that you want to give your life to Christ, you're ready to make a decision to put your faith and trust in Christ, because that's the only way you will be able to walk out the future that God has for you. That's the only way that you will be able to become who God has called you to be. And if you're ready for that to happen today, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to make it really simple for you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front, but if you're ready today to begin to live this resurrected life by giving your life to Jesus, would you just do me one quick favor? While nobody's looking, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? If that's your desire, if you're ready to give your life to Christ today, would you just raise your hand? If this is you today. I'm not asking you if you grew up in church. I'm not asking you how many Bible verses you know. I'm asking you, do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with him? And if you can honestly say, I don't know, and I don't think so, that's you. Raise your hand. That's you. Just lift up your hand. I'm just going to pray for you really quick. Amen. Today, if you're making a decision to give Christ your life, you're saying, I want to become a part of the family of God. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to repeat this prayer after me. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ Jesus is Lord, that he was resurrected, you will be saved. So if that's you this morning, repeat these words. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I could have new life, so that I could access this new future, so that I could become a part of the family of God. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for the future, for the purpose, for the promise that God has made. Come on, we can do better than that. Come on, let's stand to our feet this morning. Come on. Amen. Amen. So before we go, here's what I want us to do. If you made a decision to give Christ your life, if you prayed that prayer, what I want you to do before you leave, that connection card that we gave you when you walked in, I want you to check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today. It's under the area that says, my next step.